Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, Painador. My name is Mark. If you are new, we are using the month of September, as we always do, as a sort of orientation, or if you've been here for a number of years, a sort of reorientation as we enter into the fall, which might otherwise be thought of as a ministry year. We think it's important to focus our hearts and minds on what is central to us as a church, what is most important to us as a church. And for us, that is three things in particular. Number one, forgiveness. We know that we have been set free from the bondage and debt of our sin because God has absolved us through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are forgiven people. We are people covered in the grace and mercy of God. And because we've received that forgiveness, we can then be forgiving people to one another and to our neighbors. So chiefly, forgiveness and the freedom that that leads us into. Secondly, second important, of most important value in our church is compassion. And by that, we simply are referring to the call on our lives to enter into the suffering and mess of the people around us. When other people are suffering, when our neighbors are suffering, when our city is suffering, we are called to step into that place and suffer alongside those who are hurting because the Lord, of course, has stepped into our place of suffering. Jesus did not leave us alone in our suffering, but came into our broken mire, left his place of peace to come and share in our suffering with us, to have compassion on us so that we would not suffer alone. Likewise, we are empowered and called to go and suffer with others and with one another. And then lastly, the third primary value here at our church is union. Our forgiveness, our compassion, the receiving and extending of those things is only possible because by faith we are united to Christ. We are in Christ. So it is not the case that God sprinkles his people with some forgiveness and some compassion so that they might go out from his presence and bring forgiveness and compassion to the world. No, in fact, God weds his people to his own Son such that we would never go out from his presence, such that we would always be living in his presence, such that we would always be carrying Christ with us in our very bodies, everything that Christ is filling our very person, so that everywhere we go, Christ is indeed there with us in the flesh by his Spirit. And so his forgiveness and his compassion is always upon us. We are always drinking it into our own selves and extending it out to those that we encounter. We are one with Christ, such that everything that is true of him is true of us. We are his very body. His mind directs our minds. His heart leads our hearts. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the essence of the Christian faith, to be married to Christ, so that you live in the very person of Christ. You no longer define your life independently on your own, but you are now defined by
Christ. You're defined by all that He is. This is a precious truth, and this is what I mean for us to focus our hearts on today, to consider the question, what is it to be united to Christ? So let me ask you, is that where you live? Is that how you live when you go about your daily interactions, when you face your job and your friendships and your marriage and your family dynamics and all of the things that life in this city presents you with? Do you enter into those contexts in the awareness that the presence of Christ is with you? Is the presence of Christ with you? Do you live by faith? Do you walk by faith? Are your thoughts directed by the mind of Christ? Is your heart led by the heart of Christ? How would you even know if that were the case or not? How would you even assess if that were your reality? If Christ were defining all of you, how do you know if a particular thought or a particular feeling is of Christ? How do you know if you're walking in His ways? These are the things that I want us to consider today. What is it to be united to Christ, to be in Christ? I want us to get at that question by looking at three different aspects of our union with Christ. First aspect, the devotion of our union. Second aspect, the gift of our union. Third aspect, the experience of our union. So what is it to be united to Christ? I want to look at the devotion of our union, the gift of our union, and then the experience of our union. Well, when we consider what it means to be united to Jesus, it begins with devotion. It begins with a change in our desire. When you put your faith in Christ, when you trust Him, when you go all in on Jesus, when you decide, I am no longer going to hedge my bets, I'm no longer going to have a fallback plan, I'm going to have one hope, and I'm going to live in the confidence of that one hope, that Christ is going to be all to me. When you land in that place, your desires change. You begin to discover what seem like new desires, but in fact, they are not new desires. Much more the case, in truth, you are simply awakening to deep desires that have always been there, but have somehow grown sleepy, or perhaps fallen asleep altogether. When you step into faith in Christ, you begin to awaken to what are the deepest desires, the deepest longings of your soul. Because actually, every one of us, what it means to be a human being is that you were interwoven, you were made with a longing for God infused into every part of your heart, mind, soul, and body. You were made to long for God. You were made to seek after God. You were made to have your deepest desire be God. And yet, we fall asleep to that reality. We fall away from that reality. We've grown sleepy. To be in relationship with God is the sweetest savor that we could possibly taste. And yet, somehow, we've forgotten that. We have not forgotten, however, what it is to savor relationship. Every one of us can point out times in our biography, can look back over our story, and can recognize the sweet savor of particular kinds of relationships. Or when relationship arrives at a certain or particular place, there is a sweetness and a richness to it that is deeply satisfying. If you remember back, maybe this for you was the relationship you had with your mother
when you were a very small child. Perhaps that's not true, but for some who it was true, there was a sweetness to being in her presence, a longing to be in her presence. You could not get enough of her. You wanted to be with her. And when you were with her, there was a deep and abiding satisfaction in your soul. Or maybe for others of you, this was the first time that romantic love awakened in your heart. Perhaps a summer camp experience, if you're like 90% of us, where you just cannot imagine not being in the presence of that person, where your whole body is alive with delight at the prospect of being near to that person, or even being nearer to that person, where you simply want to know them and be known by them. There's something deep in your core that is touched by merely being in the presence of that relationship. Or for some others, that maybe it was a favorite uncle or a grandfather. Whenever they came over to the house, there was just joy that you experienced because you were in their presence, because they knew you and they loved you and you loved them. We have experienced this kind of savor in relationship, however brief. And that's the problem, of course, is that it's always brief. A few years here or there, maybe a decade at most, but inevitably, the savor of our relationships here is fleeting. Something always changes. We grow up, or someone dies, or we break up, or the nature of our relationship changes, and we have to learn how to be close all over again. Nothing holds, nothing stays. That savor always seems to be wandering off and escaping us. We all know that savor, though, and our appetite for it never dies. Our appetite for it might get sleepy or fall asleep altogether, but it never dies. There remains this longing in us for the savor of rich and close and deep relationships. And all human cultures have ways of holding on to that reality and seeking to reawaken it in some way in the hearts of people. All cultures have ways of at least trying to preserve that reality in some way, so that it's not lost altogether, so that even though our individual experience might be that we grow sleepy to that appetite, there's some way that our culture together can hold on to the knowledge collectively that this is a deep and abiding appetite within us. That's what most of our music is. That's why we produce music. That's why we listen to music, because it's a way to hold on to this sense of these deep appetites, these deep longings for connection, for the savor of relationship. 90%+ of all songs are written about relationships, written about being known, being deeply known, or perhaps the nostalgia of having once been deeply known. This is likewise, of course, the case of all of our fairy tales. Right? All of our fairy tales are written to remind us of what are the deepest longings of our hearts, that there would be a savor of relationship that could exist happily ever after, that it would never end, that it would not be fleeting, that it would keep going, keep extending. And so we tell these stories to our children and we tell them to ourselves over and over again because we know intrinsically deep down that we have this deep longing to be known. We want most deeply and most truly to be in rich relationship. But, of course, that desire then gets very sleepy in a world that keeps letting it down. Our lives aren't fairy tales. And so we don't get happily ever after. We get happily for a few years, or maybe happily for a few months.
and we grow weary of longing for something that we can't seem to hold on to. And then we start to settle. Every one of us gets there at some point, inevitably. We decide that we will settle. Well, this relationship that I have will have to be good enough. There's kindness here after all. There's some memory here of when it was richer, of when it was deeper, of when it satisfied something more deeply inside of me. This will have to do. The Christian faith is a chance to deeply long again for a relationship that does not require you to settle. That's what the Christian faith is. It's a reawakening. It's an opportunity to reawaken what is your deepest appetite, what is your deepest longing. Because the Christian story is, of course, what all the other fairy tales are pointing to. In the Christian story, the savor of relationship is eternal. Being known and knowing another is there for us in this relationship with Christ. It can be satisfied forever. The Apostle Paul, in the text that we just read a minute ago to open our time, actually begins that section in Philippians by recounting all of the treasures of this world that he had previously settled for. Paul had many relationships before he came to Christ. And those relationships were meaningful in important ways. He was respected. He had dignity. He had clout in the community. People looked up to him. He had a place of honor. And there was something of value in those relationships. But then he came to faith in Christ. And he writes this in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The devotion of our union, the devotion that is awakened in relationship to Christ, touches the deepest longings of our soul, the deepest appetite of our soul, and that appetite is awakened and satisfied forever. There is a tremendous freedom. Those of you who know Christ know this. There is a tremendous freedom when you come to a place where you see that losing all that is fleeting would be of no consequence were you to gain Christ. That having Christ means that you have all things, that you have the deepest longings of your heart, such that you could lose everything else, all other relationships, everything you have ever settled on could be lost, and you would still hold what you treasure most. You would still know Christ. This is what Paul is speaking of when he talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He's free to lose everything else that he has found meaning in, that he has found connection in, that he has found hope in, that he's found a savior in. He's free to let all of it go. Not that he despises those things, only that he's free to no longer need them, to no longer require them, because he has seen the surpassing worth of Christ. This leads us to the second aspect, the gift of our union. Union with Christ, as we have said, it awakens this deep longing in us for relationship. We come into what will satisfy, a relationship that is eternal, a relationship in which we are fully known, a relationship in which we can fully know. Christ sees all of us. And in this kind of relationship, we then begin to enjoy the benefits of rich relationship, namely gifts. A deep and rich and satisfying and abiding relationship always is attended by gifts, by the sharing one with another. Paul again, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The number one reason why people wander away from God, the number one reason why any of you might wander away from God, is self-loathing. Because you would come to believe that you are not enough for Him, that you are not enough to be in relationship with Him, that you cannot measure up to the standards of His law, to the standards of His goodness, that you dare not darken the doorway of a church, that you always fall short in some way, and so attempting to live out the Christian life leaves you feeling like a perpetual hypocrite, leaves you feeling like a perpetual fraud, and you want to simply be free of that. And so you begin to wander away from God. You know in your heart of hearts that you cannot even live up to your own standard of what is good, of what is right, of what is decent, never mind the standard of God. And so there begins to be this distance, this drifting away. I can't stand in the face of His holiness, in the face of His goodness, and what it is that He requires. Maybe this Christian faith business just isn't for me. Doesn't seem to work for me. I can't be a good Christian. But all of those thoughts actually have no bearing on the Christian faith. Those are not thoughts about the Christian faith. Those are thoughts about something else entirely, because as Paul says, our enoughness, our righteousness in Christianity comes how? By faith. That is to say that it is impossible to both have faith and not be enough. If you are a person of Christian faith, then you are enough. This is the great gift of the Christian faith. We put our confidence in Jesus, and He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His enoughness. He stamps us with worthiness, all of His worthiness. It's not an enoughness that we have achieved through our own merit. It's not as though we bring something in the door to count ourselves worthy before God. But Jesus gives us all of the worthiness that He has earned, the perfect life that He has lived. We now stand justified before God, filled with the righteousness of God. We need never wonder if we are enough, if we are in Christ. We've been married to Christ. Everything that is His is now ours, including His righteousness. His standing before the Father is our standing before the Father by faith. We need never wander away for fear of lacking something in our own hands. Lacking something in our own hands is precisely what qualifies us to receive the righteousness of God, to receive the righteousness of Christ. You can only enter into relationship with God if you do not have enough. This is what Christ said, "I only came for the sick. I only came for those who are broken. I only came for those who have need." Your need is what qualifies you for life with God, qualifies you for relationship with Christ, to receive all of the rich treasure of His relationship with the Father that you cannot earn, but that He has for us. All that He owns, all that He is yours by faith. His mind is our mind. His heart is our heart. His ways are our ways. Oh, and by the way, every dark thing that you bring into that relationship with Christ, every broken way, every sin, he takes and swallows into his body, crucifies on a cross, and buries in the ground such that it would have no bearing on your relationship with the Father any longer. Your self-loathing is not carried within your relationship with God. It has no place there because there is no basis for it. Because all your failures and all your sickness and all your sin has already been crucified. You have been washed. You have been covered. Hear this. Every square inch of your person and being has been baptized in the love of Christ. Baptized in the righteousness of Christ. Every part of you is clean. Every part of you is whole. Every part of you is known by God and loved by God, cherished by God. He sees every last little bit of you and he says, I will have you. I will have all of you. You are mine. You belong to me. You cannot disqualify yourself from my love because you did not qualify yourself for it. Christ has given you this freely. He purchased it for you out of the goodness of his own will and the power of his own love. This is ours, church. This is where we live, in the freely given righteousness of Christ, in good standing before the Father. The devotion of our union, rich relational longing, awakened in this relationship with Christ. The gift of our union, coming into that relationship, receiving now this gift of righteousness, this gift of acceptance, this gift of justification, that he might share with us all the treasures of his humanity, of his goodness, of his forgiveness, of his compassion, as we said. It's this relationship with Jesus, this relationship with Christ, that makes us fully human. Makes us fully alive, makes us get in touch with the deepest longings of our soul, with what makes us truly all that it is God intends for us to be. So then finally, what's it like to live in this? What is the experience of this union? There's this new devotion, this new awakening of our appetite for relationship. There's this gift of righteousness being covered in the love of God, independently from what we have earned. What is the experience of union with Christ? What does it look like to live in relationship with Christ? Paul again, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul has just gotten through saying that he considers this relationship with Christ to be worth losing everything for. He considers this relationship with Christ to be worth going so all in on that he has no fallback plan, that none of the other things that we turn to for a sense of identity or a sense of worth or a sense of belonging or a sense that we're human at all, none of those other things would remain in the face of the surpassing worth of Christ. That this relationship is worth everything, such that he counts everything else as rubbish by comparison. And now he tells us that the experience of this relationship is defined by suffering and death. Oh yeah, he also mentions the power of the resurrection, sure.
but suffering and death. Suffering and death precede resurrection. We see that logically, that follows. Paul says, I'm going to enter into this relationship with Christ that will be defined by suffering and death, and this relationship defined by suffering and death is worth losing everything for. This is the treasure. This is the deepest longing of our hearts. This is what we actually need. Is it any wonder why so few of us enter in? These are hard words. Suffering and death, I do not want. I am not a masochist. How is it even possible that the relationship that I most deeply need, and in truth, most deeply desire, the relationship that I have the richest appetite for, is actually one that is shaped and marked and defined by suffering and death? How is that possible? I'm familiar with myself, somewhat, increasingly. I don't want suffering or death. I don't think you do either. So how does this work together? How could it be that we were made for a relationship shaped by these things? By pain and loss and sorrow. I have been a Christian for 20 years. My wife and I were reflecting, exactly 20 years. Fall of 99, I became a Christian. And I've been a pastor for 10 years, exactly 10 years. Fall of 2009, I became a pastor. In that time, I can tell you that there have been several punctuated seasons of deep pain. Punctuated seasons of deep suffering. Punctuated seasons that felt like absolute death. As though I was losing everything that I had ever held dear. Losing everything that I had ever thought mattered. Losing everything that I had ever clung to or considered safe. Everything that I had ever needed in order to function in life. I happen to be in one of those seasons now, some of you know. And I can tell you that in every case, as false saviors and false hopes are stripped away, the love of God shines in a way that it has never before. And the surpassing worth of Christ becomes true in your soul and in your heart in a way that you could not have seen before. Why should we be surprised to find a cross across our backs when we know that our sin has been crucified with Christ? That cross is simply coming to take what it rightfully owns. That cross is simply coming to bring the death that Christ purchased for us. The death of our sin. The death of our false being. The death of our false self. He begins to strip away all of the false things that we have clung to, that have kept us from seeing His surpassing worth, kept us from knowing just how precious He really is, that in fact we need nothing else except for Him. We are not convinced of that, church, but we are being convinced of it. We are being convinced of it as He comes for us with the conviction of His Spirit in seasons of deep pain, when we must let go of every other false comfort and know only the comfort of Christ. The experience of our union is death and resurrection. Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The wretched old me being crucified, so that a new
person might be raised, so that a new life might emerge. There is nothing worth as much. There is no reason to stall out that occurrence from happening in your life. There is no fleeting joy or fleeting savior or fleeting hope. There is no earthly treasure or earthly relationship worth holding on to in the face of having all things stripped away and being left with only Christ. To see the surpassing worth of Christ is worth losing everything. A person who can know Christ in all his glory, a person who can see God and love God and enjoy God and delight in God and be satisfied in God, is a person who is fully alive. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, says it this way: turn around and believe that the good news that we are loved is better than we ever dared hope, and that to believe in that good news, to live out of it and toward it, to be in love with that good news, is of all glad things in this world, the gladdest thing of all. Amen. And come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives, and that you reach in to all of the false hopes and false saviors that we cling to, and that you begin to strip them away. Father, we thank you for marriage to your Son, being wed to him, being purified in him, being made righteous and whole in him. We thank you for the freedom that it is to see and treasure him, to have our grip loosen on all of the false ways that we have clung to. Lord, would you purify this church? Would you purify me? Would you purify our hearts of false and deadly things? Bring death to our sin. Crush and crucify what you have already crushed in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.